Thank you in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, O Lord, for this wonderful day that you have given unto us. And Lord, for the opportunity, just the privilege, the honor, Lord, to be serving there at Harvest Crusade tonight, lifting up Greg, all the team, Lord, the musicians, every worker, all 7,000 workers that are going to be there tonight, Lord, over the intercessors, helping, let the Spirit of God give them the exact perfect things to pray. And Lord, we thank you that it'll just be a wonderful night. Many, many hundreds and thousands of souls coming to the Lord. And Father, we just thank you also for the ones that we love that are ill, and for Richard, Lord, Kelsey, and Mary Bentley, and John, all the people that we've been praying for, Lord, there in the hospital. Just touch them, raise them up, and bless them. And Lord, that you would help me somehow, some way this morning. Lord, how we need to be stirred up by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we're back on track. We're back, Lord, doing your will being done, Lord, from heaven to this earth. God, there's so many lost people in our city. Oh, Lord, ignite this place called Calvary. Ignite these people, Lord. Ignite us all with your power and your Spirit to reach out and do your perfect will in this city. And Lord, we thank you for tonight again. Lord, bless us now. May every heart be opened. And especially, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, boy, I pray, God, before this service is over, they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask it in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17 this morning. You know, what provokes you in your life? That's a very important question. In other words, what punches your button and stirs you up and says, I've had enough. Amen? Well, tonight or this morning or this afternoon, whichever time frame it might be in, or my world, okay? The fact of the matter is that I want to talk to you about Paul, how Paul was provoked. And when we get to the end of the sermon, I want it to be how you were provoked, how Bill is provoked. All of us are provoked to do God's will on this planet. Amen? Now, we're in the second missionary journey here of Paul and Silas and Timothy. It began all the way back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. It ends in chapter 18, around verse 22. And we left off, remember, Paul and Silas, they're at Philippi. They're in the horrible prison. They're down in the dungeon. And Paul and Silas, we left off with that number one single record they wrote. Remember the midnight hour. It was so powerful, the whole place collapsed. You know what I'm saying? It brought the house down. Now, Paul and Silas, they now leave. You know, they were beaten bloody. You know, they were put in the stocks. And so they leave Lydia's house there. And now they're going to go to Thessalonica, Berea, and then into Athens, okay? Very important sermon, though, word this morning. Now, let me set this up. In Acts chapter 17, there in verses 1 through 9, Paul is going to be in Thessalonica. I'm not going to comment too much on this, but as always was his custom, if you've read ahead, you know that he goes into the Sabbath. He finds the synagogue of the Jews. He goes in and he ministers for three Sabbaths. So for about 3 weeks, he's there in that vicinity. A lot of people believe that he was there much longer because the church at Philippi, they sent money to and provision to him, but we don't know. All I know is he was there probably about a month. And so as he was there, some believed, some didn't believe. They turned to Christ, and the Jews became envious. And when they did that, they sent out like a hit team, if you will, to take care of Paul and Silas and Timothy and them. What happened was they got the wrong person beginning, let's look at verse 6. But when they did not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, look at these words, underline them in your Bible, these who have turned the what? The world upside down have come here too. And Jason has welcomed them or harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Now, to acknowledge any other king but Caesar at that time was a very serious offense. It could even lead to your death, okay? Now, because they were under the Roman Empire. And so it says, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they went, and they, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. A security, it's like they posted bond, if you will. And they promised, gave them the assurance that they're not going to cause any more trouble there in the city. Now listen very carefully. You know, when I read chapter 17, now, I don't know what it does for you, but it does a lot for me. There's not a scripture in it that doesn't provoke me, that doesn't stir me up, if you will. And I look at it, and sometimes I just say, Lord, what in the world here? Wouldn't you love, I mean, be honest with me, wouldn't you love to have the reputation or the things said about you that those people just said? These are them. These are those who have turned our world upside down. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of reputation, Christian? In other words, you're walking down the streets of Watauga or Keller or Argyle or Dallas or Fort Worth, Maine, and they go, oh my gosh, I know who those people are. They're the ones that are preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and they're turning this city upside down. Amen? I look at that and I say, gosh, why can't that be us? Or do we not want it to be us? You know, I look and I say, Lord, for the 21st century church to have that kind of reputation, to be that stirred up, to be that provoked in their heart, saying, you know what? We're going to change our culture. We're going to change our society, our city, our schools, our government. And we're going to do it how? Through the mighty power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's needed today. And you say, well, Bill, what stirred them up so much that they did turn their heart up, the world upside down? How was it that by the third century, uneducated men and women, tax collectors, fishermen, and so forth, peasants, farmers, how is it by the third century they had completely turned their entire world upside down because Rome or Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire at that time? And I think, Lord, what stirred their hearts? What provoked their spirits? You know what it was? Number one, to them, the church wasn't a building. To them, the church wasn't something that's what I need to attend. They knew they were the church. Amen? Amen. They knew that they were a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that they wanted to go out and do the will of God. They were empowered from upon high, endued with power from upon high. Amen? But they knew something else too. The Holy Spirit to them wasn't a doctrine. In other words, it wasn't, well, let's study about the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to do, but to know the Holy Spirit is much better. To be aware of the Holy Spirit, to know that the Holy Spirit still speaks, still leads, still guides, illuminates the truth. He still baptizes or fills others with power from upon high. He's the one who's the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. He's the one who gives us the words of knowledge, the words of wisdom. He's the one that uses the gifts that he's put into your body. Amen? Amen. But you see, the only way that's going to happen is for you to be stirred up. Is for you to be provoked in your heart saying, I'm going to do something about it because I can do something about it because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Amen. And I say, Lord, that's what is needed today. You see, they realized that the Holy Spirit wasn't a doctrine. He was the divine helper of the church. He was a person who was not only in them, but alongside of them. See, to them, the Holy Spirit was real. They believed and knew that Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, was there in their midst, even though they could not see him. Even though you cannot see the Holy Spirit, he is here right now. Even though you don't see angels. Now, some of you might, I don't know, but you know, I just want to, just checking you out. You know, the fact of the matter is, they are here. They're here. This is the true reality is what's beyond us right now, what we cannot see. This reality is going to pass away. Amen? Now, so there they are. Boy, if we could just have that said about us. They are those, this Calvary Chapel bunch, they're the ones that are turning our city upside down. You know, Robert Lewis said this. He said, if the church were absent from the community, in other words, if Calvary Chapel, if this church wasn't here in our city, in the Metroplex, if we weren't here, would anyone miss it? Except for its own members. Think about that for a minute. Boy, I don't want to be like that, do you? No. Now look at verse 10. Let's go to Berea. I'm trying to get to Athens, by the way, because that's where our sermon is. He says, and then the brethren immediately sent Paul, Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble-minded or fair-minded or literally had a great or good right attitude than those in Thessalonica. And here's why. They received the word with all readiness, or they were eager to receive the word. They searched the scriptures. How long? Every day, daily. Why? To find out whether these things were so, meaning the things that Paul was saying. Therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks, meaning a great multitude of Greeks, prominent women, well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, the bunch that troubled them before, they came and they stirred up the crowds, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. They remained in Berea. We know later on, according to 1 Thessalonians, that they joined Paul there in Athens. Now listen carefully. Did you notice what they did? Man, they were stirred up. They were provoked in their hearts. The first thing they did is they received the word. They welcomed the word. They were eager about receiving it. It says, and they also did something else. Not only did they receive it, they researched the word to see if these things were really true or not. Amen? And then they responded to the word of God. Many of them were saved. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you search the Bible? Do you really? I'm not talking about, well, I've had my quiet time. I've read my devotional. I've read the other book that I'm reading on child training. I've read this one on marriage. And no, I don't mean that. I mean your Bible. Have you worn it out? How many Bibles have you worn out in your lifetime? I say that not judgmentally. I love you. But how many? How many of us worn out? The pages are falling out. Where you've marked it all up. You've done so much studying. Not just on your favorite doctrine. The whole Word of God. You see what they did? Listen, I pray that you do exactly what the Bereans did. They were so stirred up. You know what they did? They said, Paul, okay, we heard what you said, but we're going to go to the Word of God and check it out. You know what? You should check out every sermon that I preach. Don't just say, well, my pastor said. It's okay to do that, but the fact of the matter is, why don't you check me out? Check it out. Am I teaching you the truth? Or am I putting my own ideas in here, or only God's ideas, God's thoughts? I want to give you God's word, not my word. But you need to check that out. You need to be sure that you're hearing that. You see, you know what stirred up their hearts? It says they found whether these things be so. In other words, they wanted to know that that's the truth. Is this the truth or not? Loved one, the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Now listen, I really encourage you, and I've told you this so many times through the years, but you know what? When you open your Bibles and all of that, you know, just don't just accept what others teach. Check it out yourself. You know, go to the scriptures first. There's nothing wrong with having commentaries, Bible dictionaries and all, but go to the Word of God and say, are these things, is this so or not? Is this really happening? Is it true? You need to at least stir yourself up to do that. If you have a question about marriage, you know, I would encourage you before you call mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, your best friend, you know, or whatnot, that you would say, let me find out what God says about marriage. Let me find out what God says about raising my children. Let me find out what God says about my finances. Amen? Before I go to the internet and Google it. Or before I go to the bookstore and buy a self-help book or whatever. No, don't do those things, loved one. Listen, study of God's word requires meditation. You meditate on it. You think about it. You chew it over and over in your heart. You know, it also requires a diligent heart. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? He says, be diligent. In other words, make every effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, listen, do you know what you believe? Well, because if you don't spend time in the word, you're just going to know what other people believe. You need to know what you believe yourself. Now listen, you know what stirs me up? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you stirred up? Because here's the deal. I mean, I'm provoked in my heart. You know, I look around and I say, God, we have your word. We have your truth. We spend so much time asking God for what he's already given us. Lord, I need peace in my life. Jesus said, I've given unto you my peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Amen? But here's my peace. Did Jesus say, well, let me take it back. I don't want you to have any peace today. No. Well, I just need to know how to love people, or I need more love in my heart. No. God's already given you all the love you're ever going to get. He's given his love in your heart. Amen? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. See, everything that we need. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Amen? We have everything. See, all we have to do is believe what we have. That, in other words, say, Lord, you said it. That settles it. I really can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Listen to me. I'm not going to say it yet. I'm going to hold that. Whew, boy, you nearly got it, but I'm not going to. No. Now, okay, let's just keep going. Verse 15. So those conducted Paul, look what they did now. They brought him to where? Athens, man, Athens, Greece. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to join them with all speed, they departed. Now, listen, just think about Greece. Maybe you've visited there and you've seen all the beauty that's in that land. But you know, Athens, Greece at that time, I mean, you're talking about, man, the home of Socrates. And what was his student's name? Plato. And who was Plato's student's name? Aristotle. Okay, now there is Greece. They're now governed by Rome, if you will. And, you know, several centuries before Christ, Athens was the greatest city on earth. It was the intellectual capital, if you will, of the entire world and so forth. It was also, and it was at the time of Paul, one of the greatest religious centers in all of the world. It was a place where almost every false god known to man was literally worshiped. Now look what happened in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them, meaning Silas and Timothy, he waited for them at Athens. Look at this carefully. Paul's spirit was what? Stirred. That's the King James Version is stirred. The New King James says provoked. It was provoked within him. Why? Well, he saw the city was given over to what? Idolatry. All these idols. It was full of idols. Listen, you see that word provoked? That word it's deeper than that's what's written here. That word means he was stirred. He was grieved in his heart. His heart was breaking. He was greatly, I mean, very, very distressed. More than that, listen to me now. He was angry. You hear me? He was raging on the inside, a godly rage, not a fleshly rage. This is the same word in the Greek that's used in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, when Paul and Barnabas, it says, remember, Paul didn't want to take Mark with him on the missionary tour, journey, and he said, there was a sharp contention between the two of them. It was so sharp, so violent, so hostile, they literally separated. Paul is alone in a city. Can you imagine being maybe the only believer in Fort Worth? Think, you know, would Fort Worth have an impact on you, or would you have an impact on Fort Worth if you were the only Christian here? Well, I can tell you that Athens didn't have an impact on Paul. Paul had an impact on Athens. Why? Because he could do that. He was provoked. He was stirred. You know, Resurrection Sunday is coming. We're going to be maybe overflowing like we always are. I pray in the name of Jesus that you bring the lost and the hurting and the backslidden to church. Amen? Amen. I don't know what it takes today to stir up the church to do those things. Paul was all alone in a city, and there he was walking around in that city. He was looking, he says, oh my gosh. He says, all this place, it's given over to idols. And said, there they are. They worship everything, and yet they worship everything, but they're not worshiping anything. Because an idol is, there's no such thing as an idol. Oh, I mean, you know what I mean. The word idol means useless. It's nothing. It's empty. It's vain. But Paul knew that behind that idol, as you learn when you get into Corinthians, is a demon. And there they were. The entire city was overflowing. Did you know that in Athens alone during the time of Paul, that they had more statues and altars and things to the false gods than the entire nation of Greece itself? Did you know that actually there were more than 30,000 statues in Greece, in Athens alone? In front of homes, in front of businesses, on the streets, everywhere you would. If you pull it up sometime and look at all the incredible work of their hands that they did there. Matter of fact, Petronius said this: it was easier to find a god in Athens than find a man. And you go there today, if you visited and you see the beautiful work of their hands and all the things that they've done, but we say that's artwork. Paul said, no, those are idols. That's what he was talking about. Now listen, what stirs you up? I want the same things that stirred up Paul to stir me up. I want the same things that stirred up our Lord, that provoked for us as well. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know what provokes a 21st century church? I mean, we don't walk around today and say, oh, look at all the idols now, downtown Fort Worth. I mean, there's not any idols there that I know of. Are there? You know what stirs me up? You know what bothers me? Paul walked around and he saw a city. He saw all the entire people there that were lost, that were worshiping things that were not real. Do you know, loved one, I say this, do you know that 78% of people in our Metroplex area never go to church? 78%. I wonder why that doesn't stir us up. Why it doesn't say, you know what, I've had it. How many people can I lead to you today? Come on, I'm being honest. How many people, Lord, how many people can I share Christ with today? You know, D.L. Moody, he wouldn't go home unless at least one person to the Lord that day. Why are we not like that? Why are we so comfortable? Why are we so selfish? Oh, Bill, don't say that. You know, I might have to leave. Well, bye-bye. I'm being honest with you. I love you. You want me to sit up here and patty cake you? No. Listen, Paul was stirred. He was the only person in the city that was stirred. And here we are. We have hundreds and hundreds of people at this church and other churches. Why aren't we all stirred in this Metroplex? Why aren't we all out saying, you know what? I am sick and tired of our city with believers walking everywhere. They're walking dead. They're going to go to hell if they're not saved. God says, hey, you're the ambassador. You're my ambassador. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You're the fisher of men. Amen? And that's what we have to be. Paul was stirred in his heart over a people that were given over completely to idolatry. Imagine the total absence of God in that city. Think about that for a minute. No, his heart was broken, and our heart should be broken when we see the empty lives of so many people in our own city. You see, did Paul care for the lost? Yes. Did Paul love the lost? Of course he did. Listen, he was compassionate toward the lost, and so must we. Their eternal destiny is at stake. You know, Alexander McLaren, a great expositor of the Bible in the 1800s, said this. He says, you tell me the depth of a Christian's compassion, and I'll tell you the measure of his usefulness. Boy, that is a true word, isn't it? Yes. No. Now look at verse 17. And then he reasoned in the synagogue of the Jews with the Jews, the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. The marketplace, that's the agora. It's outside that incredible, huge area of civic life, if you will. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this airhead want to say? Now, if you read the message, That's what he uses. He uses the word, instead of babbler, he says airhead, talking about Paul. These were the most intelligent people of the day back then, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and so forth. And here they are, they're calling Paul a babbler. Now, if you have a center reference column in your Bible, you'll probably notice that there, when it has babbler, there's a little number by it, and you go to your center reference, and it'll say, and you'll look it up, and it says a seed picker. Well, so, Paul, you're just a seed picker. Well, what in the world is that? Well, they were alluding, of course, to like little birds that came down into the agora, into the marketplace. Maybe food had fallen all over, and they'd come over here. You see it, like if you go downtown Fort Worth, you see how the birds come in when you're outside? Okay. Do you guys ever go downtown Fort Worth? And you know, you're like, you know, like for example, if you eat outdoors at Smashburger, you know, the garlic fries, whole grain, 9-grain bun. Well, you'll be outside, and all of a sudden, you'll see a bird come over here, and sometimes they'll even land at your table. Well, what are they doing? They're hungry. They're going to get something. Well, so what are they saying? They're saying, Paul, or who is this babbler? Who is this person? He picks up a little bit of information over here, or over in that city, and over in that city, and secondhand information, and then he comes and starts spreading it here. Who is this? In other words, he's just an airhead. That's kind of a condescending remark, wouldn't you say? And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Now watch this, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now listen, their mindset, like I said, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods, false gods, of course. And what they were saying, literally there, they were going, okay, now who is this new god called Jesus and this goddess called resurrection? That's exactly what they were saying. They couldn't put two and two together. They were confused because they'd never heard the gospel. And these Epicureans, oh my, they're with us to get today. You know, they taught back then that pleasure and happiness was the number one goal in human life. Would you say that's our society? Pleasure, you know, and so forth. And they were also atheists. Now, they believed that the only way to have happiness and the only way to have pleasure was to just be tranquil in life, okay? And the freedom from any and all pain. They believed that if the gods did exist, they certainly didn't care about man and they didn't have anything to do with the events of mankind, and they certainly didn't believe in life after death. That's why they said, listen, let's have a pain-free life. Let's have a great life. Let's live while we can. Let's have all the pleasure, whatever it works for you, it works for me, and so forth. Because when you're dead, it's over with. Then the Epicureans, the Stoics. Now, they were the tough bunch, you know, and so forth. They taught to master oneself. That was their goal. And they said, well, you must master yourself to be indifferent to pain, indifferent to pleasure, and you live where nothing affects you. In other words, you're almost emotionless, if you will. That's the kind of people that they were. Now, so the Epicureans, they said, enjoy life, no pain. The Stoics said, endure life, no pain, no gain. Now you know who they are. Now let's go to verse 19. And they took him. Now this is a good one here. They didn't take him by force. They're being very kind. It was an invitation. So they took Paul. They brought him to the Areopagus, and they saying, may we know... very polite, may we know what this doctrine, this new doctrine is of which you speak, for which you are bringing some strange things to our ear. In other words, I've never heard anything like this in my life. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, we know there, this is Mars Hill, if you will. This is where Paul is. And there, they were like the court of the philosophers. And they invited him, said, come and talk to us about this new doctrine. We want to understand what's going on. So it says that then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's what that word means. And said, you're going straight to hell. Did he say that? No. Did he say, you know what? You guys are out of your mind and you're just as blind as those 30,000 images that you have in your city. He didn't beat them up, did he? You know, I never understand why a believer would ever beat up an unbeliever. They can't, listen, they're not born again. You know, you say, you need to be doing it. Well, how can they change unless God gives them the power to change? You don't have the power to change your life until God empowers you and when you're born again, amen? So Paul, he's sitting there before these brilliant people, these philosophers, there at the court, and he says, oh no, listen, I'm going to win these people. And he's provoked in his spirit, and he's stirred up for the law. So look what he does. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are what? Did you catch the compliment? He says, you know, I've been all over the city. And I'll tell you what, out of every person that I've met in this great city of yours, he says, I have found no one but people like you that's on here in the court at Mars Hill, people like you. Man, you are in tune. You are really divinely fearing all of these gods that you have. So Paul starts out with a positive. You ever notice how a positive will get you into the heart of an unbeliever? And that's what he does. And then he says, well, I was passing through and looking or considering the objects of your worship, the altars, the statues, the temples, and all of that. And he says, you know what? I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now listen, in that culture at that time, the Greek people there in Athens, they had altar God after God after false God after false God. They were so concerned that they would miss a God, so they said, well, let's create an altar to the unknown God. That way we make sure we're worshiping all of them. You understand? And that's what they were doing. If you just go back and do a study, let me just read something to you about all the gods that there were a few. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Apollo, the god of music and prophecy, Ares, the god of war, Artemis, the god of the wilds. I don't know what that means. It says the other one, a goddess of agriculture, Dionysus, the god of wine, Mogan David probably. Now, then there's the goddess of marriage, the goddess of the shepherds, the god Poseidon, the god of the sea, Zeus, who was the king of the gods, and Eros, who was the god of love, and then Hades, the god of the dead. And then they have the god of magic, over and over. Listen, and that's just you should read the list. I mean, it goes page after page after page. They have, you're the god if I have a headache. You're the god if I don't know my way home. You're the god if I've lost my wallet. You know what I'm trying to say. Yeah, no, it's just about that bad. They had a God for everything. And Paul says, listen, I see out there, but you are really a religious people. You didn't miss anything. You got them all out there. He said, but you know what? While I was checking out your objects of worship, even when I saw the incredible Parthenon, that incredible temple that was built there for Athena, the virgin goddess of the Athenians, all the things here, he said, there was just one that really got my attention. And he says, was that one for the unknown God? He says, because that's the God that I know. I want to tell you all about him, that the unknown God can become the known God. Amen. You know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're listening live, you're sitting here, you don't know Christ, listen to you. I'm telling you, God wants to make himself known to you. Jesus wants to make himself known to you. He loves you and he wants you. And Paul, his heart is so stirred for these lost people. And he says, let me introduce him to you. And look how he does it in verse 24. He starts out with one word, God. Did you notice it's singular? It's not plural. He didn't say gods. He said, in other words, he could have put it this way. In the beginning was God. God, that's it. Did you notice that Paul didn't even try to prove God's existence? He said, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. His name is God, and he is one God. He didn't say, you know, Apollo out there and Zeus and Hercules and all the rest of those guys. He said they're just no, he didn't say anything about them. He just said there's only one God. Did you know there's only one God? Only one. Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 46:9, for I am God, the Lord says, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Aren't you glad that he is our Father in heaven? That's our Father. There's none like our Father. And he goes on to say, and look what God did, who made the world and everything in it. He says, God is the maker. God is the creator. and not the one who was made. And what he's saying is, see out there all the things that you've made? No, no, no. God, he's not made. He is the creator of everything. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45, 18, it says, "For thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? I am the Lord, and there is no other." Praise the Lord for that. And since God created everything, everything in this world, look what it says. It says, now, because of that, he is what? Lord of heaven, and he is Lord of earth. He's the ruler. He's your ruler, he's telling. He's our ruler, whether we like it or not. God is in control. Amen? Yes. And so, you see, the God of the Greeks, they were all like distant to them. It was like they never got involved in their life or anything. The Bible says in Psalm 103:19, it says that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now look at verse 24 again. Now he owns everything. He created everything. And it says, and he does not dwell in temples. Boy, that hit them hard, didn't it? He doesn't dwell in temples. There's temples everywhere. He says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Isn't it amazing that God is so huge? He's so big. And yet he can come and live in our hearts. But you know, but there's no shrine. Nothing can contain our God. Remember when Solomon, when he dedicated the building unto the Lord, he said in 1 Kings 8:27, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." The psalmist, or rather Isaiah, remember what he said in Isaiah 66:1? He said, God's throne is in heaven and his footstool is the earth. Well, he is a huge God. He's a big God. He is our God. And he's telling them all this. And watch what he says. "Nor is he," meaning God, "worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, or gives to all life and breath and all things." In other words, it's not those statues out there and those idols and all of that that gives life. They don't give life to anyone. And he's saying, listen, it's God who gives us what we need. He's the one who has given us life. Boy, thank God for that. I mean, you know, you didn't have to be born. Do you understand? You're not here by chance. You're not some cosmic accident, okay? No, it's like, I don't know why I was born. I do. Because God loves you. God wants you. Amen? Yes. No, you're not, there's not any mistakes in this, in here. No. And he says, oh, listen. He says, you know, watch this. He says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." Do you know that God doesn't need our help? We need his help. Amen? Yeah, he doesn't need anything. If God needs anything, he just says, okay, let there be light. Wouldn't you like to have it like that? Hello, I need some light. Light is. You know, stingray, stingray is. You know what I mean? Just say it. It's done. No, God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. We need him. Listen, have you ever noticed that breathing is a voluntary action? No, I mean involuntary. Is that right? It's, in other words, you just do it. You say, well, I'm going to quit breathing. Well, go ahead. But you can't. In other words, remember how back when I was a kid, you know, kids would say, "I'm gonna hold my face until my face turns blue, my breath." So, okay, you can't. Your body says, "Oh no, I created you for life. I created you to breathe. Now breathe." And whenever you're not breathing anymore, that means God says, "That was it." Do you understand? See, God is in control. And when Paul said that to them, as he does today, with these words, you know what it did? It destroyed the entire religious system there of Greece. And look at this one. He even gets worse now. He says, "And God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times, boundaries, and the boundaries of their dwellings." The Greeks felt like they were the most special people in all of the world. Kind of like the Americans, you know? And And they're going, listen, we're above all the other races. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. You came from one person, like everyone. We all came from Adam and Eve, amen? All of us did, from that one original couple. And he says, you know what? You think Greece is special? The reason you're a nation is because, look what it says. He says every nation of men to dwell in the face, he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries. God says, you're here because I allowed you to be here. I wanted you to be here. Amen? And you know what? When I don't want you to be here, then you won't be here anymore. Think about that for a minute. You know, if you don't believe what I'm just saying, read Daniel chapter 2 and read all of it, the perfect, incredible, divine outline of the history of the world. It will literally blow you away. Now, here we are in verse 27. He says, and they should seek the Lord and hope that they might feel or grope after him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. In other words, Paul says, you know, this unknown God that I'm talking about, he's not like your God. Your God doesn't care about you because, well, he's not really real. But he doesn't get involved in your life because he can't get involved in your life. You understand? It's an idol, but he that's what he's alluding to there. And he says, you know, our God, though, he doesn't play hide and seek. He wants to be known. He wants to. He's the one who initiates it. He wants you right now. Jesus is always searching, always seeking to save the lost. Amen? Amen. Man's not doing that. Man's not the initiator. No, we're seeking a false God out here to make us happy. You know, if I can just have that or that. Oh, no. God says, no, you need me. And look what he says. He says, in him we live. In other words, we have our life. In him we move, that movement that we have in life. And in him we have our existence or our being. In other words, well, you can't get away from God. He's everywhere. As also some of your own poets have said. So he's quoting now from either, I forget if it was a Roman poet or Greek, I can't remember. But anyway, he said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, God's the Godhead, is like gold, silver, stone, something chiseled, shaped, carved by art and man's devising. Do you know how powerful that is? Love when he says, listen, you are the offspring of God. He didn't say you were sons and daughters of God. You have to be born again to be that. He says, you are a creature of God. You're the offspring of God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26 that we are made in the image of God. Amen? And so he looks at them. He says, listen, he said, did you know that you were created by God? And that your very existence depends upon God, the God that you don't know. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I tell you something? That your very existence depends upon the Savior who wants you but has not saved you because you didn't come to him. Everything in life, you say, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman. No, you're not. There's a point that unto man wants to die, then comes the judgment. There's a calendar moment all of us face. And you know what? God knows when that day is. The day that we close our eyes. The day that it's over with. See, we think that we run the show, but we don't run the show. God does. Amen? And I look here and they're going, oh, wow. He says, you know what? You think you're satisfied? How can you be satisfied with something less than yourself? He's talking about all of their idols. And he's saying, you know what? You manufacture, you carve and chisel and you shape all these things and worship these gods who are patterned after man. Think about that for a moment. Did you know that an idol can't rise above the one who made it? Think about that for a minute. He can't rise. No, he's going, listen, what's your problem? An idol is a product of human strength. Think of that. Listen, when you get home, read Isaiah chapter 44, I forget where the start's at in there, about idols. It'll blow you away. You know, the Bible says, God says, you know what? Here you go. Here goes a guy, he goes out and chops down a tree. He takes the tree and says, oh, man, I'm cold. I'm paraphrasing, okay? This is not how it goes in the Bible. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, so you cut down, well, there's a limb, and I'm going to use it to build my house with or whatnot. Now I'm going to take this. I'm hungry, so I'm going to put on cold. I'm going to make a fire out of the same wood, and I'm going to cook my dinner. I'm going to warm myself. But then while I'm warming myself and eating my dinner, I'm going to take the same piece of wood, and I'm just going to start carving on it. I'm going to put, oh, little eyes and, you know, little ears and little mouth and little bitty feet and hands. Hands and maybe a little coat. You understand what I'm saying? In their own strength, And then you know what it says in the Bible? It says in Isaiah 44, it says, and now you're going to fall down and worship the thing that you shaped, the thing that you made with your very own hands. And then you're insane enough to believe that that thing that you made with your own power and your own strength is a supernatural being that's going to help you and save you. Is that insanity? The Bible says in Psalm 115, it talks about, God says, you know what? He says, idols, he said, they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have a nose, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot help. They have feet, but they cannot walk. And whoever trusts in them are just like them. You know, God, Paul is laying it on them, and I'll tell you what, it's good for us today. You say, oh God, there's only one God. We don't need anyone else. We have our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. He says, listen, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, boy, that's changed. Look what he says. God commands all men, every woman, every man, every person, everywhere, no exceptions, to have a heart change, to have a mind change. In other words, to repent. Paul says, you know what? I just shared with you about the unknown God. Now, you have a choice to make. The days of ignorance for you, it is long gone. He's no longer the unknown God. Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son. Amen? Amen? He says, now, God says, I'm commanding you to repent because I love you. I want you. And here's the reason. Look at verse 31. Because he has appointed a day. There is a day coming, loved one. God has a divine appointment. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the what? The cosmos, the same word. That's what the world, they knew that word cosmos. The whole cosmos, the whole world, how? In righteousness. By whom? By the man, that's Christ Jesus, by the way, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all, to everyone on earth. Well, how? By raising Jesus from the dead. Now listen carefully. God is a God of all grace. He's a God of all comfort, the God of all hope. And you know what he does? Judgment is real. Judgment really is going to happen one day. We're going to be there. Do you understand? And what God does in his grace, he gives us a knowledge. He gave them like the, a knowledge of the future judgment. And he does so. He always does it with a plea for them to repent. God is a fair God. He says, you know, how can you, if you don't know the judgment's coming, and you know, I haven't told you to repent, how would you know to do that? How would you know what's coming? And then God says something else. And he proves what he's saying. He said, let me prove this to you. He said, I'm going to prove that this is going to happen and give you that assurance. He says, because the resurrection is the guarantee that one day you will be brought into judgment. In other words, you think that once you die, it's all over with because you don't believe in a life after death. God says, oh, no. No, you don't die. Your old body, it goes back to the dust from which it was made. But you have a, there's only two places you can go. You understand? He says, no. He says, listen, if you don't want Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the unknown God, you don't want to repent. You don't want to turn to him. You don't want Jesus as Savior. Well, you're going to have Jesus as judge. And the resurrection is the assurance that that's going to happen. Now here, watch this now. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says some mocked. In other words, they were really blown away. See, they could not wrap their head around not a spiritual resurrection, it's a physical resurrection. Amen? Listen, when we're going to receive what? Brand new bodies. You know, if you don't have any hair, you will have hair. Do you understand? You know, I don't believe we're going to have wrinkles in heaven. No. No. You know, we're not going to have never mind. Oh, let's continue here before I mess up. Okay. He says, and some of them, when they heard of the resurrection, watch this now. Some mocked. They started laughing, didn't believe. Others said, well, you know what? We will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. And by the way, he never returned to Athens. And however, some men joined him. And look, some of them believed. And Dionysus, he believed. And the other guy here, he believed. That was one of the judges at the court. And this lady, Demarius, and others with them as well. Did you catch the reactions to the gospel? What did they do? You had some of them started mocking him. Now, you know, whenever you're with an unbeliever and they start mocking you, it's because they're afraid. You see, there's something you can share with an unbeliever, anything. Any, you can talk about UFOs, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about the Himalayas, you can talk about being raptured by aliens, I don't know, anything. Won't bother them. But the moment you start sharing the good news about our Lord, the forgiveness of sins, his death upon the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, his coming again, when you start doing it, see, the word of God has an effect upon people. And sometimes they just start mocking you. They start making fun of you. They start laughing at you or sneering at you and stuff because they're really afraid. They're afraid because they're saying, I wonder if that really is true. I wonder if there really is a heaven. I wonder if there really, oh my, a judgment? You mean a hell? Is that, no, that can't be real. No, I'm laughing it off. That's one of the reactions there. And then some of them said, look at the other one. Well, we'll hear you again about this or on this matter. You know what that means? It means that they were saying, they were using Satan's favorite word. We'll hear you tomorrow. We can't deal with this today. We'll talk to you more about this later. And then the third reaction is some of them believed. You know, I'll tell you, if you don't know Christ, your reaction to the good news about Jesus Christ, his dying on the cross for you, his love for you, and all the rest of it, if your reaction is not correct, well, loved one, your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. Because, see, once a person dies that doesn't belong to the Lord, it's so tragic. I hate to even talk about it. I hate to even think about it. But I cannot imagine being eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. All of his goodness, everything that God is, you're separated from. Whatever that outer darkness is, wherever that place is, it's called where the word a worm dieth not, and that eternal judgment, the flame, whatever it is, whatever hell is, I don't want to be there. And I say, oh, God, man, I would come to the Lord. I would come to Christ. You know, church, listen to me. I don't know where we are now in this 2016. I don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm today. And I don't know if I'll know tomorrow. But I know something's not right. When we have the church that is unstirred, when they need to be stirred, when we need to be the soul winners that God has called us to be, when we need to be the men and women of God that's called us to be. You know, I believe in miracles. I believe that God's a healer. I've seen him heal so many people over the last, over 40 years of walking with the Lord. I see God do so many incredible things. You know, what do you think really stirred the heart of Paul? You know what it was? What stirred the heart of Paul was Jesus. Amen. You know why? Because Paul knew in his heart. Paul was persuaded in his heart. Paul had not one doubt in his heart that Jesus, the Son of God, was alive. Amen. You know, J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, there is a man in glory, but the church has lost sight of him. Listen, you know, here we are approaching Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday, every day should be Resurrection Easter to the believer. You see, Jesus is not, he's not on the cross. We should talk about the cross. Praise the Lord. But we talk so little of the resurrection. Listen, if you go through the book of Acts, what did they preach? They always preached the resurrection. Why? Jesus was alive. He's not dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's purged our sins. We, the ruler of the universe is alive. And you know what? When we see him, we're going to be just like him, the Bible says. That doesn't mean we're going to be a God, but it means we're going to have a new body. It means we're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. Listen, Jesus is alive right now. And you know, that's what spurred Paul on. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, listen, Lord, you want me to go to Berea? I will. You want me to go to Thessalonica? I will. You want me to go to Athens? I will. I'll I'll go anywhere. I want to tell people that Jesus is alive. I want to tell people that they can be born again. What is it going to take with this church and all the churches in the Metroplex? Like I'm telling you, there's not a revival going on. What is it going to take? Maybe tonight, maybe there will be an ushering in at AT&T Stadium. Maybe God will break open the roof of that place. Maybe God will shake that place and shake this state and shake this nation. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, this nation needs to be shaken again. Amen. And we need to be a people that we need to be shaken awake again, where we know who we are and we go out and do the work of the Lord. This is my third time, I think it is, over these 20 some odd years to teach through the book of Acts. And you know what I did this morning? I went back and looked at my notes, how I ended every sermon. And I ended them all the same. And I'm going to end this one the same way I've ended all the other ones in this chapter. I desperately, in my heart, I want us to be, and I know God wants us to be, I'm not telling you anything that God wouldn't want, a people that turn the city upside down. Amen. No, because we can. You think God would say, oh, no, I don't want you going sharing. Don't get anyone saved today. Too many people are getting saved. Oh, no, don't go proclaim. Don't go love people. Don't go love the lost. I walk around a city full of dead people. You understand? Just like you do. I look at all the hurt and all the crime and all the shootings and all the homeless and all the hate and all the hell, and I'm saying, we can do something about it. Amen. You know, when people tell me that you can't have prayer in school, it troubles me. I want to say, you know what? Never mind. See, I get provoked. This is America, and we are the church. And you know what? There's nothing too impossible with God. You know, why is it that we don't want to turn this city upside down? They did. Do you understand? Where they said, listen, I want to be known as a church. I want to be known as a people that literally shakes this city to the core. But see, you have to want it. God wants it, but do you want it? You know, I pray that God so moves upon us that we rise up and we take our gospel or his gospel to our Athens here. Amen? Because you know what? This city needs the Lord. And if we don't do our job, it's not going to get better. It is going to get worse. Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning. Lord, I know that I'm not capable of stirring anyone up. I don't have any power to do that, Lord. I've just been called to preach in your word and pastor your people. No one can stir up our hearts but you. And I don't know what we've done to our hearts. I don't know how we've gotten so far away from doing your will. We're so concerned, oh Father, about my wants, my needs, instead of what you want. Lord, please, don't let it end like this. Let your church come alive again. Let them have a hunger. Let them, when they see the lost, let them have the heart of Christ. Let them see the wounded and the hurting as Jesus would see the wounded and the hurting. Let us be a people, oh God, that is so provoked and broken in our hearts that we'll not settle for mediocrity when we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our Savior. When we have the Savior of the world whose all power and all authority has been given to him. Lord, let not your church remain dormant and asleep and dead. Let our hearts be stirred again. I pray, oh God, I pray for that. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.